morning. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. As you might imagine, the study of what the deity intended for us to know about his name can stimulate a tremendous amount of thought. Paul says that the mystery of godliness is great. But it's a topic that is vital for us to understand, one that has confused so many people throughout the ages, leading them away from the belief of one supreme God manifested in many different ways to instead believing in the Trinity. So our correct understanding of God, who he is, and what his purpose is with man is a doctrine that we have to make sure we understand. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. For those who haven't studied the names and titles of the deity, this might initially seem a little overwhelming. But doesn't it make sense that we would spend meaningful time learning about our Creator's name? To think about him and to try and understand his purpose with us. They that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. To think upon his name. We're going to explore his name today, and particularly how the deity is manifested by his name. Hopefully we will review and reinforce its significance and meaning, and then explore how his name can be connected to us. So first you might ask, why speak of a manifestation? The word manifestation means revealing or showing. Preparing for this talk gave me the opportunity to read and reread a few times Dr. Thomas's book entitled Phanerosis. Phanerosis is also a medical term with the same meaning. Its definition is the process of becoming visible, to see something that wasn't visible in another form. A word that we may use a little bit more frequently today is epiphany. Epiphany is a revelation or an appearing or a manifestation. Then there's a related word, theophany. Theos, of course, means God. So theophany is God manifestation. Why does God need a manifestation? Well, we recall that no one has seen God, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So how do we see God? How do we know he exists? How do we learn from him? Well, we can see him through others, his representatives who have his spirit and are acting on his behalf, doing what he wants and reflecting his character. As we go through this weekend, we will learn several ways that God has shown himself to us, by his name, by his nation, by his word, his angels, and by his son. Each of these tell us about God. They show us who he is, how he acts. And by manifesting his character, it shows us how we should act. It's our job then to take these examples of manifestation and learn from them, and hopefully then we can not only see him in our minds, but more importantly, become better reflections of him. Then this invisible God becomes more real to us. And then Phanerosis happens. And we have an epiphany. And we begin to know him and see him more clearly. Why would a name be so important? Today our names are simply to identify us from someone else. But in biblical times, names were not merely a random combination of letters, but instead told a story about who that person was or who they were to become. For example, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. And Jacob, supplanter, was changed to Israel, or prince of God. So when God revealed his name to Moses, there was obviously meaning behind it. Now let's get to the meat of it. Let's reread those verses in Exodus that pertain to this. Exodus 3 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, What's his name? What do I tell them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Thus we're introduced to the memorial name. Now let's explore the name I Am That I Am in the Hebrew language and see what the original wording is here. If we look up those words, I Am That I Am, in the Strong's, we see that it's translated from the original words, Aya, Asher, Aya. Aya corresponds to the I Am, but we find it's better translated, I Will Be, a future tense of the word. How do we know this? Why do we claim that it should be a future tense of the word rather than the present tense? Well, let's look at some other verses where Aya is used. In Exodus 3 it says, And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And then 2 Samuel says, I will be his father, and he shall be his son. Now each of these highlighted phrases are the Hebrew word Aya. Here the translators got it right. They're translating Aya into the I will be, the future tense. Now if we look back at the memorial name, the middle word is Asher. Asher means who. So as Dr. Thomas pointed out in Phanerosis, this should be, I will be who I will be. Now let's look back at Exodus 3, verse 15, where it says, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim of your fathers. This Lord God is Yahweh Elohim. From the context, you can see that the name Aya in verse 14 is closely connected to Yahweh in verse 15. Aya is in the first person tense, I will be. But Yahweh is a third person tense, he who will be. So it's the same name, just differs on who's saying it. He used the name Aya when speaking of himself, I will be. Yahweh is used of others referring to him, he who will be. And the second portion of the name in verse 15 is Elohim. Elohim is plural of Eloah, which means mighty ones. So that Yahweh Elohim is he who will be mighty ones. Now if we look at Yahweh closer, we see it's composed of four Hebrew letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. Notice that the Hebrew letters are written from left to right. Since it's composed of four letters, it's also known as the Tetragrammaton, or the quadrilateral name, but it's also known by the Jews as the incommunicable name, or the ineffable name, or the unutterable name. The Jews were so worried about blaspheming the name of God, they decided that it shouldn't be pronounced at all. They purposely would pronounce another name, such as Adonai, to avoid pronouncing the incommunicable name. But the purpose of revealing this name was to educate, and to manifest it to his people as to his purpose with this world, the meaning of which was not evident if we only used the words or titles Lord and God. The name Yahweh is usually translated using one of these titles, Lord or God, all in small capitals. So when we're reading our Bibles and come across Lord or God in capitals, all in lowercase, then we know it usually corresponds to Yahweh. One caveat to that is that in most King James versions, the first word of every chapter is usually capitalized, but usually it's a larger case capital rather than a smaller case. Sometimes Yahweh is contracted to Yah, that's usually in the poems. Now if we see Lord in ordinary case letters, then the word is usually from Adon, or its plural form, Adonai, meaning Lord or sovereign ruler. The title God, which is in small letters, is used to represent El, or Eloah, or Elohim, all expressing the idea of power or might. When we read God Almighty in the Bible, it usually corresponds to El Shaddai, the strength of the powerful ones. Lord of Hosts is translated from Yahweh Tzevaoth, meaning he who will be armies. And then, as we've seen, when we come across Lord God with Lord all in capitals, it's usually Yahweh Elohim. Now, if we focus back on the memorial name, the name Yahweh has been mistakenly translated Jehovah in other locations, but the correct pronunciation is Yahweh. How did the translators get Jehovah? Well, remember, early translators wrote in Latin, which doesn't have the letter Y, so instead, they substituted the letter J, J-H-V-H, instead of Y-H-V-H. Remember that the Hebrew language doesn't have vowels. The correct pronunciation of words were handed down from generation to generation using an oral tradition. In order to preserve the correct pronunciation, sometime around 500 to 1000 AD, Hebrew scholars developed a system called vowel points to help remind Jews how to pronounce words. The scribes would write the vowel points of the word Adonai under the memorial name to remind Jews not to pronounce that name. So on the slide, you see the top portion has the name Yahweh in black print. And then underneath is the vowel points of Adonai. This was reminding the Jews to say Adonai instead of the memorial name. On the bottom portion of the slide, you see Yahweh again in black with the vowel points of Elohim, telling the Jews to say Elohim instead of the memorial name. Well, then sometime in the 16th century, a German scribe, while transliterating the Bible into Latin, wrote the name out as it appeared in his text with the consonants of J-H-V-H and the vowel points of Adonai, and came up the word Jehovah. Well, the next question you're probably asking is, why not Yehovah with a V sound? Well, that middle letter is the letter Vav, and it has an alternate name, Wah, pronounced Wah. Therefore, we have Yahweh. Now, returning our thoughts back to the verses in Exodus, when Yahweh revealed his name to Moses. Notice that the memorial name, Yahweh Elohim, was given to Moses 2,400 years after the creation and over 400 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did they know the memorial name of Yahweh prior to Moses? We read a few chapters later in Exodus. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now this is a prime example that if we were just to rely on the translator's titles, we would lose much of the meaning of what our deity wanted us to know about his name. Let's look at these verses with the Hebrew names. And Elohim spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. Now from these verses, we're told that the name Yahweh was not known to the patriarchs. Instead, they knew him as El Shaddai, meaning the strength of the powerful ones. Having said that, how is it that we find the memorial name used earlier in scriptures as far back as the second chapter in Genesis? Genesis 2 says, And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, bore man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then Genesis 14 says, And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto Yahweh, the Most High El, the possessor of heaven and earth. How does one explain that? The memorial name is mentioned early on in Genesis, but the name wasn't revealed until the third chapter of Exodus. Well, I'm finding there's lots of explanations of this. Maybe we don't know exactly, but let me give you one view. Dr. Thomas wrote in Phanerosis, in Genesis 14:22, Abram is made by transcribers to call the Most High El by the name Yahweh, although we're expressly told in Exodus 6:3 that Abraham did not know him by that name. He knew El, and he knew El Shaddai, but with any superior or divine being of the name Yahweh, he had no acquaintance. The use of the word Yahweh is evidence that Genesis was compiled at least 430 years after the events of chapter 15. I'll be interested in hearing others' views on this as this weekend progresses. Now, why did the Creator take on this name? Why did he take Yahweh, he who will be, for his name? Remember, the translators in our King James Version gave him the name I Am. And people who accept this translation argue that it's to show that God always existed and always will exist. Well, that's true, but they're missing the real beauty of his name as it relates to us. I will be is a prophetic name, or as it's called in verse 15, a memorial name. It was a name that told his people that he would be something which had not yet been manifested. One that told them that a further manifestation of God would happen. I'll be something. He had already been manifested by his angels multiple times. These mighty ones appeared in the garden, as well as to Abram and to Jacob. But he was declaring now that he would manifest himself in a different way. This future manifestation would be a manifestation of God through a man, through the seed of Abraham. Now, how could the supreme deity He manifested in a man with sinful flesh. This formed one of the great mysteries of the gospel. 1 Timothy said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. How could the supreme deity be manifested in the condemned nature of man? Robert Roberts said, "It was not a thing to be comprehended as men comprehended common things, that God should veil himself in a man. Yet it was the solution of the other mystery, how God was to save a condemned race consistently with his own unchangeable methods." Did God truly veil himself in a man? Paul says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." John declares, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then there was those familiar words of Jesus, "Believest me that I am the Father, I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He that has seen me has seen the Father also." Now this idea of manifestation in the flesh, this mystery of godliness, has unfortunately confused many people and led to the belief of the Trinity. But the scriptures are clear that there's only one supreme deity that always existed and out of whose power created all others. "For there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Where they make their mistake is not realizing that God's Spirit, his power, has filled individuals and they become one with the Father. And that's how the angels are called God, and how Christ is called God, and how ultimately, if found acceptable, we will be given that divine nature and become sons of God. This is one supreme God manifested in a multitude that he created, Yahweh, Elohim, he who will be mighty ones. Not three supreme gods. There is one power multitudinously manifested. But each of these manifestations constitute God. Only one God existed forever. All the others had to be created out of the supreme deity, their bodies having a beginning point of time. But each one is God in the sense of having the divine nature, and therefore a son of God. This explains the fact that Adam and Eve and Moses saw God. They saw the Elohim with divine nature, but they didn't see the very supreme God who says no mortal man can see, because our mortal bodies wouldn't live if we looked upon him now. But when our natures changed, we're told, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those with divine nature, the angels can see him, just as Christ, who sits at his right hand, can now. Christ has that same divine nature now that the deity always had, and hopefully, which we eventually will have. "There is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Tomorrow, our brother Gary will show us how Christ's mission was that of God's. Their plan and purpose was the same. Christ was the embodiment of the memorial name. What does that mean? Christ was the embodiment of the memorial name. He was that corruptible body who manifested God's purpose fully and perfectly, and then was given divine nature. The whole plan was based on him. The name Yahweh, he will be, looked forward to the time when God would be manifested in glory through Christ. Christ exhibited the Father's Spirit and his glory so perfectly that he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Christ's accomplishment opened a door for us, and those putting on Christ's name, if found worthy when Christ returns, will have our corruptible nature changed, our flesh changed, and then we will be that multitude memorialized in his name, which will bring glory to all the earth. And then, at the end of the millennium, all will either be changed or destroyed. Sin and death will be abolished, and then God will be in us all, and God will be all in all. That's the ultimate plan of God, that His glory will fill the entire earth. Men were not, this is written by Brother Thomas, men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was a great purpose of the Eternal Spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The Eternal Spirit intended to enthrone Himself on the earth, and in so doing, to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, being born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected, to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. Now, how do we become a part of this? How do we associate ourselves with Yahweh and become part of His family, His divine family, putting on His family name? Remember those words right before your baptism? Baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. When we put on His saving name, we're being adopted into His family. And by doing so, we have taken on the responsibilities that are embodied in His name. When baptized in the name, we become, as Dr. Thomas described it, Elohim elect. Elohim elect. Waiting for the adoption or redemption of the body, which results in the manifestation of the sons of God. So we've talked about His name, the importance and the hope it provides us. But we're also given stern warnings regarding His name. The third commandment says, Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy Elohim in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Yahweh thy Elohim in vain. What does that mean? Does it just mean using His name and speech inappropriately? For instance, we read in Leviticus, And the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of Yahweh shall be put to death. Some of us may have had the unpleasant experience of hearing someone using His name without reverence or inappropriately. But we can blaspheme the name of the Lord in other ways, not only by using His name inappropriately in speech. Paul told Timothy, Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And he told Titus, That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We should always realize the greatness of Yahweh and hold Him in the esteem He deserves. If we start failing to do this, if we lose this thought and begin to forget that He is the supreme power that not only created us but keeps us living, then we may be taking His name for granted. When we approach Him in prayer, if we neglect to address Him with a spirit of thankfulness for all that He has done for us, then we may be taking His name for granted. We're never to forget His great mercy and what is in store for us if we keep Him firmly in our hearts. When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, He began with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very first point, then, that Jesus reminds us is that when approaching God, we must do it with reverence, realizing who He is. If we're praying just out of habit, or if we're rushing through it without true thought, are we giving Him due reverence? David says of the deity, Holy and reverend is His name. Now the Jews took this too far. In an effort to avoid blaspheming His name, they decided not to speak it at all. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto His name. Worship Yahweh in beauty of holiness. What a tremendous responsibility to abide by the principles established to help reflect God's glory. But if we're not, if we're careless with our role, if we're not reflecting the glory of Yahweh as best we can and letting our light shine so that when people see us, they know we are peculiar people, then we may not be taking our role seriously. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. We are required to manifest the divine attributes of God in our own life as best we can, just as Christ did throughout his entire life. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The memorial name has partially been fulfilled in Christ thus far, but the name is still a memorial. There's still a future application to this name, a glorious future application that involves us with Christ as our head, at which time all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What is glory? The word, to the world, it simply means to have honor, praise, to be renowned, a purely self-pleasing, fleshly glory, a vain glory. Well, Moses asked God to be able to see his glory. We read in Exodus, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." We see here that the word glory and name are closely related and really used synonymously. The next chapter of Exodus says, "And Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Moses asked to see his glory, and Yahweh proclaimed his name. He proclaimed to him his graciousness, his long-suffering, abundant goodness and truth. This is God's glory. This is his pureness, his righteousness, his wisdom, his incorruptibility, his love. It's all encompassed in his name. Your glory to us is shown externally as brightness, as we read in Exodus. "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." But that's just the outward appearance of glory. What we're concerned with is the inward appearance. The glory of God is his pureness, his holiness, his love. This is the glory that we're to strive to replicate, those fruits of the Spirit that we're to manifest. Galatians says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Our goal should be to strive and develop aspects of this same glory. Not a showy outward glory, but an inward glory. The time is now. We must do our all, but even then we will fall short of the glory that Christ manifested. Therefore, we must realize our shortcomings and ask for mercy and forgiveness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yahweh is this divine glory. His Son perfectly manifested it. We must try to get as close as we can to replicate it now if we want to be changed to a glorious spiritual body at Christ's return. But we, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory. There has to be a progression in our growth as we walk in the truth. We should be striving to constantly improve our reflection of Yahweh's glory. Are we refining ourselves, polishing our mirrors from glory to glory? God knows that we won't reach the perfection of Christ in this probation, but he demands that we try our best. Let's not deceive ourselves with the notion that we can do God's work when the opportunity comes to us or when we finally have time in our busy life. The path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. When our Savior returns, we hope to be among those who will shine as the brightness of the firmament. But this will only happen if we're polishing our reflection now, reflecting the characteristics of God's glory now. The change to our character has to happen now in order for us to be changed to immortality later. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be well and weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is not mocked. Rean said, our glory is and will be just what we're making ourselves right now, day by day, effort by effort. Of course, there's a portion of this glory that will be given to the righteous at Christ's return when our mortal bodies will be changed to the divine nature, and then we'll be one with God. Glory is oneness of heart and mind and character with God. It's living within the principles that have been manifested through His name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We should be living our lives today as God's representatives, living and promoting His name. Are we taking our job seriously? Or is our attitude that we are living with the idea that we can squeak by, and then when Christ returns, He'll teach us everything we need to know? Maybe then I'll feel comfortable talking about the truth. Maybe then I'll be taught the significance of God manifestation. Brothers and sisters, we've got a job to do now. Our employment has already started. It doesn't just start when Christ returns. We can't wait until we're changed to be exhibiting the truth, because if we wait, we'll probably not find it. We must get to know, truly know Yahweh better. His plan and His purpose, His name must be our plan and purpose. Everything that we do must be with that end in mind, else we run the risk of hearing, you really didn't know me. I really didn't know you. Instead, if we draw near to God, we can become part of Yahweh's name. Hopefully then we can experience the glory of the future age. May we hear those warm, inviting words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Yahweh, hast not forsaken them to seek thee. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory.